I want to start off by talking about a very exciting topic. It's the topic of zucchini. Zucchini is healthy. You can tell that zucchini is healthy because it tastes so terrible. And the texture is something you don't really want to put in your mouth. So it must be healthy, and it certainly is. Scientifically, we can prove it's healthy. It has lots of minerals, vitamins. It has some correlations to good health benefits like lowering heart disease and improving digestion. Zucchini is fabulous. So how do you get your kids to eat zucchini? Well, my mom tried to put it on pizza, and she shredded it on the pizza, similar to the cheese, but not nearly as thick. Don't imagine that much zucchini, but I could see it. There was enough, I could tell. This doesn't belong here, Mom. And she says, no, you can taste, you won't even be able to taste it, it's fine, you won't taste a thing. I tasted it. She had to go back to the drawing board and figure out another way, which she was able to do. She's very good at that sort of thing, but it's a struggle and a fight. How do you get something good and healthy and package it in a way that you want to do it and eat it if it's something you're not used to? I was reminded of the way my mother worked with zucchini and the struggle that it was for us, because a week ago, Annie Troy put zucchini into a cake. It was a zucchini cake with a caramel topping, and it was spectacular. It was fantastic. I think I had 2 squares that day and took some home as well. What we didn't get to see there is the struggle and the fight. Like, how do you figure out how to get that zucchini just right? We only got to see Annie's magnificent creation in its final form. How do you package a healthy thing so that it's enjoyable for people who aren't used to doing it? So it's enjoyable for people who don't quite know the rhythms of it, if you will. And here I'm speaking about Sabbath. I want to talk about Sabbath as part of the sermon series that we're in this summer, which is the idea of spiritual practices. And the metaphor that we're using for spiritual practices is that it's like a tool shed that has a bunch of tools in it that are used tools. These aren't fancy, shiny, chrome-plated things that nobody ever touches. No, these are tools that are used, and you may find your grandfather's tool has been handed down to you, or someone else in the faith has given you, shaped, and helped teach you how to use a tool, and that's part of your tool shed. These spiritual practices, what they're supposed to do, is to build up our life in Christ, to help us to be holy, to help us to be good relationship with God and with each other. So that's what we're doing here today, is we're going to take a look at Sabbath. Sabbath, as you probably know, is meant to be 1 day out of 7. 6 on, and then 1 off, where you don't work. And you're thinking, Micah, I already have 2 days off. I already have a weekend. Sometimes it's even 3 or 4, so I'm not interested in this idea of going back to just 1. So hopefully, before I lose you, you can still keep your 2-day, 3 or 4-day weekends. That's not what I'm after here. But I want to talk about Sabbath in a different way, because the idea is that as human beings, we need rest. And that's pretty well understood. The idea of Sabbath is a sacred rest. It's a rest that connects us with God. It's a rest that connects us with deep delight and rest. It's not merely a weekend. Because a weekend, as you all know, is not nearly enough. A weekend doesn't guarantee that you are going to be connected to the depth of delight and rest that God invites you into. Have you ever had a weekend or come back from vacation and you need to recover from your weekend? Or you need to recover and take a few days after vacation to really rest before I go back to work? What were you doing on vacation? Well, we had to go here and do this and finish this and make sure we also do that and see these people, and your vacation isn't really rest. So let me talk to you about Sabbath. I want to talk about the context of the world we live in, and then, of course, Scripture. How does Scripture teach us about Sabbath? And then how we see the light of Sabbath in the light of who Jesus Christ is. So first, our context. You and I live in a world that has a very particular cultural context, and it's the context of consumerism, individualism, and busyness. Consumerism is the focus on material goods and experiences that we can consume or that we use or do. Our pleasure and our vision of the good life is where we get to consume goods and experiences that bring us the most pleasure. That's the vision that we all have of the good life in our culture. that I get to choose, you know what, this gives me a lot of pleasure, so that's what I'm going to do in my free time. And you can see how this builds on individualism and that these two, individualism and consumerism, will reinforce each other. Individualism is a hugely prime value in our context right now. My freedom to choose has become the pinnacle of what we think a human being, their most basic right, is their autonomy. My freedom to choose, you could even say, has become an idol in our culture. And we are, of course, busy. For some of us, it's how we justify our existence. I am busy, I get stuff done. For others, busyness is a necessity. I actually can't make enough to make ends meet, so then I have to be busy every day of the week. The gig economy right now is a way of finding all that free time, extra time, your vacation time, let's turn it into productive time, so that you can get ahead. Any of us feel like their to-do list is growing faster than they're checking items off? Any of us find that we need significant calendar applications in order to manage all the different things happening in our lives? How about you retired folks? Now that you're retired, do you have all this free time, or are you still busy? As often as not, when I speak with people who are retired in this day and age, they tell me they are busier than they've ever been. Now, these three things, consumerism, individualism, and busyness, it's not bad per se. Consuming goods and experiences is a gift from God. The creativity and the pleasure that we know is goodness from God. But it can become greed or gluttony. And individuals are precious. Remember, bring back to mind the story of Jesus that he tells us about the 99 sheep that stayed home and the one sheep that was lost. And he's going to run after you whenever you're lost because he cares deeply about the individual. The individual is precious. But individualism becomes an idol. And then busyness, of course, is also good. God bless the work of our hands, says the psalmist. Work is good in the Bible. It is a good gift from God. It is good to have projects and activities, but this, of course, also can become twisted. Busyness wears us down and burns us out. Anybody relate to that? Now, some of us can't handle consumerism, individualism, and busyness. Most of us are kind of finding ways of coping in that culture, in this context. But for some people in this culture and context, they can't cope. And so they opt out either intentionally or subconsciously they opt out. And we have, right now, mental health crisis like we haven't really had in quite some time. Similarly, a lot of the people who you see as homeless on the streets, it's simply because they can't cope with consumerism, individualism, and busyness. As often as not, we try to add more stress onto these people and say, you need to get your act together so that you can participate in this great civilization that we have. But stress functions on a bell curve with productivity. If you have low stress, you're probably going to have low productivity because there's no reason to. And then you add stress to say, you know, this stuff matters, okay? So then your productivity goes up. But it turns out if you keep adding stress to people, their productivity starts to fall off because we have a fight, flight, or freeze in our brains. And you can actually have the part of your brain that helps you be productive, helps you be emotionally present to the world, actually starts to shut down if you keep adding stress. Our consumerism, individualism, and our busyness continues to add stress to us that doesn't necessarily increase our ability to function well as human beings. And we actually start to break down. You see this in our mental health crisis, in our homeless crisis. So God gives us, as an antidote, but more so even as a resistance to these powers, God gives us and invites us into rest, Sabbath. You can think of it as a secret cheat code in how to hack the game of what it means to be a human being. If you've ever played video games, you know up, up, down, down, left, right, A, B, A, B, select, start, and you get 99 lives in order to do the game very well. This, what I'm teaching you about today, Sabbath, it's the secret cheat code to hack human life so that you can live more free and more healthy than you otherwise possibly could. There are powers at work in our world, powers of jealousy, envy, greed, pride, corruption, selfishness, sloth, gluttony, and these powers are leading human beings to steal, to kill, to oppress others, to grab from the earth resources without caring about the health of the earth, to seek pleasure and profit and security for me as the good that demands the sacrifice of others. These powers are at work in your world, and yet Sabbath is the way that we resist these powers. As antidote and Sabbath, as antidote and resistance, God gives us Sabbath. It's an invitation to rest, to real, authentic, true, deep rest. It's an invitation to delight, we see in Isaiah. It's an invitation to authentic, true, and deep delight. And it's an invitation also to healing, body, soul, and mind. Real, authentic, deep, and true healing. Let me show you this in Scripture. Where is Sabbath first introduced to the lives of human beings? Now, you're probably thinking, well, it's in Genesis, right? It's at the beginning. Sure, but when did those stories start being talked about and shared? We're not totally sure. I think if you pay attention to Scripture, Sabbath is first introduced into the lives of human beings when manna falls from heaven. So the Israelites have just been taken out of Egypt. And Egypt is a horrible place. If you read in chapter 5 of Exodus, the Egyptian Pharaoh says, you used to get straw to help you make bricks, because you need straw to make the bricks. It's part of the brick-making process. But now you're going to have to go get your straw yourselves. We're not going to get straw for you. Why would we get straw for you so that you can do a job? You have to get straw so you can do your job. And the Israelites are basically saying, we can't keep up with the bricks because now you want us to get straw. We get no time to rest and recover. We're really struggling here. But that's Egypt. That's what Egypt says. You just have to keep working, working harder. And God says, you need to come out and worship. And of course, that's the whole struggle. God, Moses, Pharaoh, you know the struggle. Israelites come out of Egypt and they receive manna from heaven, but they have to work to collect it. They have to collect it every morning. Like dew in the morning, it lies on the ground. And then on Friday, they don't collect just for Friday. They actually collect two times, and it's going to stay overnight. Normally, if you collect more manna than you need, it goes bad. But on Friday, if you collect more than you need, it stays good for Saturday, so you don't have to do work on Saturday, on the Sabbath. This is the introduction of Sabbath into the human life. The idea that you're going to work for 6 days and then rest for the seventh. Sabbath is also given to us as connected to creation. Sorry, before I go there, after they experience Sabbath in their connection with manna on the ground, the Israelites are then given the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, one of those commands is that command to Sabbath. So you've experienced it a little bit in the wilderness. Now you come and you receive the commandments, which are actually good gifts. They teach you how to live well. And one of the ways that God teaches you how to live well is through Sabbath. Now, if you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, as Walter Brueggemann is, Walter Brueggemann notices that there's a significant division in the Ten Commandments. There's the first three commandments that teach you how do you love God, and how do you have a good and right relationship with God? You should have one God, you should have no idols, and don't take his name in vain. Don't kind of use his name crassly. Don't make vows by God that you're not going to keep, that sort of thing, okay? Have a good relationship with God. And then there's the second set, the last six commandments, and these are commandments about your relationship with other people. Honor your father and mother. Do not commit murder. Do not steal. Do not lie about somebody else in public to make them look bad. Do not covet. So there's these two sections of the Ten Commandments. And then in the middle is the fourth commandment, which is the commandment on Sabbath. And what Walter Brueggemann brings to mind in seeing this division, what he teaches us, is that there's this one commandment in the middle, and it seems to be the one that nobody really gives you a hard time if you don't do it. If I don't participate in Sabbath, the elders likely aren't going to come to my door and say, Micah, you need to Sabbath more and you need to Sabbath better. I should actually be fair here. The elders of this church actually are very careful about this. So don't hear that in this context. But it's a really great joke that we like to make as pastors. Sometimes we kind of bend the rules a little bit. So just imagine with me, if you will, the elders won't give me a hard time if I don't take Sabbath. They actually would. But if I was to go off and commit murder or adultery, of course, the elders are going to say, well, you can't keep doing your job. This is not good and healthy, right? Sabbath is the one of the commandments that seems to be that people aren't going to give you a hard time if you don't do it. If you break this commandment, people don't get mad at you. You might even get rewarded in our culture if you're breaking the fourth commandment. And then Brueggemann also shows us that if you keep the Sabbath, the other commandments are easier to keep. This might be the hardest commandment to keep, but it's the one that makes the other ones easier to keep. Because if you are keeping Sabbath, it seems to be that your life, your mind, everything about you starts to be in a greater rhythm where you don't actually hate somebody in your heart and wish them out of existence. It tends to be that if you keep Sabbath well, that your desire for love and comfort and intimacy is healthier, and you don't look outside of your marriage for inappropriate means of intimacy. It seems that keeping Sabbath makes keeping the other commandments easier. Another thing to note about Sabbath in Scripture. Did you know that the Ten Commandments are in two places? The Ten Commandments are written in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and then the text that was read today, Exodus 20. And the Ten Commandments in both places, if you take them out and put them side by side, they're basically the same. There's no big major differences, except on Sabbath. In the Ten Commandments, all of them each have a very short little blurb. Thou shalt not murder. Short little sentence. Simple, easy, right? We got this. Okay, next. And you keep going through and you get to Sabbath and it's this huge paragraph. Sabbath is a massive paragraph. It's really emphasized in the Ten Commandments. And then in the two places, it's the only one that has a significant difference. The difference is this. In Exodus, in the book of Exodus, when it talks about the Sabbath, it emphasizes the link to creation. And then in Deuteronomy, when it talks about Sabbath, it changes the last emphasis. Why should you do Sabbath? Well, you should actually do Sabbath because remember, you were slaves in Egypt and you got redeemed and taken out of Egypt. Sabbath is changed in the two places. In one, it emphasizes the link between Sabbath and creation, and in the second one, it emphasizes the link between Sabbath and redemption. Sabbath and creation. When God created the earth, notice how when the author of Genesis teaches us that God creates in the rhythm of six and one, that God creates, he does work over six, but then he rests on the seventh. The idea being that you're supposed to do all this work of creating, and in the other stories of creation, then you create the great temple for the God after you do all the creating. Then you do the work so that you create the space where you can have the rest. But that's not what God does in this tradition. In the tradition of the Bible, what God does, he doesn't create a holy space, he creates a holy time. Something else is happening. God is doing something else through creation in this. And notice also in the text that was read today, the creation of the universe, it's not very good unless it includes rest. So over the rhythm of six and one, at each of the ones before the seventh one, God says he created this and it was good. But then after the creation of the Sabbath, after God takes his rest and we have the sacred time also created, then God says it was very good. God has held something back. God's rest is not merely the absence of his work. It's not merely to refresh him, but it's actually the crown of his work. It's the culmination of his work. When Jesus comes and he's doing work on the Sabbath of miracles, people get very upset at him because you're not supposed to do work on Sabbath. But Jesus' response to them is he says to them, "My Father is still working, and therefore I work." God has held something back in creation on the Sabbath day. What has he held back? What work is God doing on the Sabbath? Well, that's the second. That's redemption. Deuteronomy tells the commandments again with this big change that I mentioned. Hear the words. I'll read first from Exodus so you can compare them. In Exodus, when God says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy," he then says, you know, the seventh day is the Sabbath. Your son, your daughter, your male, female slave, this is important. Your livestock even, they should also get a Sabbath. The alien resident, the foreigner in your town, the immigrant in your town, they should also get a day to rest. And then he says this, "Because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it." So Sabbath tied to creation. And then in Deuteronomy, "Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy." as the Lord has commanded you. Similarly, in Deuteronomy, it says, you, your son, your daughter, male, female, slave, ox, donkey, any of your livestock, and the resident alien in your town, so that your male and female slave may rest as well as you. And then here's the difference. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day holy. Deuteronomy connects Sabbath to redemption. Creation and redemption meets in one person, Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us that he did things and he said things about Sabbath that are incredibly important. So for us to understand what it means to participate in Sabbath or what Sabbath could mean for us, what are we being invited into, we need to look at Jesus Christ. And he tells us two majorly important things. He first says he's redefining Sabbath, that Sabbath is not made for you. Sorry, Sabbath was made for you, not you for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made as a gift for you. You weren't made to glorify Sabbath or to keep it as this holy, sacred thing. Sabbath was made for you, not you for Sabbath. What does that mean? It means you can't waste it. When you go back to work on Mondays, after you've had the weekend, someone will almost for sure ask you, how was your weekend? What did you do? One possible response is you can say, well, I didn't really get up to much. I didn't take advantage of it. You know, I didn't take advantage of the opportunity I had on my free days. They kind of just frittered away. Or perhaps you can respond, how was your weekend? And you might say to them, well, I had too many errands. I got busy doing so many other things. I never really felt rested on my weekend. You can waste a weekend, but you can never waste a Sabbath from God. You can't use it improperly. It was made as a gift for you. You weren't made to honor and to keep Sabbath. It's not for you to glorify Sabbath. It's for Sabbath to glorify you. What does that even mean? Jesus does show us. He shows us because on Sabbath day, the Gospels tell us is when he did healings. Like he probably did healings on other days, but Sabbath is really connected to healing in the Gospels. He heals on Sabbath. Because for him, he's healing on Sabbath as a way of showing us that he has the power to forgive sins. The healing in the Gospels is the sign and symbol that Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sin. And he fulfills the law of the Sabbath. This is the work that he sees his God and his Father in heaven doing on Sabbath, is the work of healing, redemption, and forgiveness of sins. And Jesus tells us that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And as Lord of the Sabbath, he heals us in body, mind, and soul as the symbol and taste of eternal life. And then he's crucified. And one of the main reasons that they're crucifying him is because he changed the way people understood Sabbath. And when he's crucified, he lies in the grave on Saturday. He lies in the grave on Sabbath. This is his work of healing all creation. This is his work of redeeming all creation, redeeming us from our sins. It's the Sabbath, the day of healing. In creation, God wove something into the fabric of the universe. He wove into it the healing and the redemption that we see in Jesus Christ. He wove into it a day that is specifically set aside for kindness, for compassion, for healing and health, for delight, and for the rest that you need. This is healing of you in your body and your soul and your mind. This is meant for the healing of the nations. If you imagine the difficulty that our nations are having in this day and age, how would it change if we all marked Sabbath together? In the difficulty of our relationships, Sabbath potentially has the way and the means to guide you in what it means to be in right relationship with one another as in right relationship with God. How? Hopefully, as I go through creation, redemption, and our context, I hope that you were inspired a little bit to be curious. Maybe I need Sabbath more in my life. So how? What are we supposed to do? How do we keep Sabbath? Well, I don't think what we need is a strict rule. You must keep Sabbath and do these five things. I don't think that's the right way to go about it. I think more importantly, what each one of us needs to do is we need to discern our Sabbaths. What is your Sabbath? What does it mean for you to observe Sabbath? There needs to be intentionality and ownership for you yourself. Probably the best place to start is this idea of avoiding work. Take whatever work it is that you're doing in this day and age and find a way of setting that down. You're going to pick it up in a day, but set down your work for one day. It's really important to take this step back from work, because if we do this well, it's going to form and shape your identity, and it's going to form and shape your desires after that which God desires. And it's going to form and shape your identity away from the busyness, consumerism, and individualism, and it's going to form your identity as being a person who is of God. The big question in setting down your work is ultimately, do you trust God? For those of you who are busy workers and who do good work in the world, setting down your work can be an act of deep dependence and trust in God. There's this sense that I am indispensable. There's this sense that I am indispensable, that if I set down my work, things are going to fall apart, especially the more responsibility you have. So taking Sabbath, taking the time to set down your work, is a way of saying, actually, God's in control of this, and I am not indispensable. That things can actually go on without me, that I am dispensable. Practicing Sabbath over time, setting down your work, prepares and allows you to go into a space where you say, actually, other people are meant to take the work on now, not me. So avoiding work is deeply important to observing Sabbath. But similarly, you need to also avoid the pits and powers of our culture. There's a lot of news happening in our world right now, and if you pay attention to social media, you can watch the news go by at a blurring pace. Maybe take a break from that on Sabbath. Maybe find a way to unplug from that. Perhaps consumerism or indulgence is kind of overpowering you on your weekends. What would it mean for you to take a break from that on the weekend? And then I think you need to do this not as an individual, but as a family unit. Nick, if you could just maybe turn me down a bit so it doesn't ring as hard. You need to discern as a family unit. And this is where the fight is. Sarah tells me that this is the hardest and biggest fights we've had in our marriage, and I don't think these are nearly that big. So I think she's wrong on this. But apparently, this is where our biggest family fights happen, is around what do you do with your leisure time? We have this one, we've only done it exceptionally well once, where we sat down, the five of us around the table, and we said, what does Sabbath look like for us in this chapter, in this season? Well, the kids were really in there, drawing on the paper as well. We had a big sheet of paper. We brainstormed together. What does it mean for us to set down work? Okay, but then who's going to do the dishes? How are we going to still get the work of kitchen life and cleaning life and house life? How is that still going to get done? Does Sarah get a Sabbath? Ooh, maybe that's where the fights are. But it's a fight and it's a struggle. It's hard to figure out what Sabbath is. But the reward is incredibly precious and incredibly worth it. And my kids are still at home right now, but maybe it's already the biggest regret of my parenting failures, because I fail as a parent every day. But maybe my biggest regret as failing as a parent is that I haven't done this with them as teenagers. And it's probably going to be different than when they weren't teenagers and we sat around the kitchen table together. But maybe there's a way that I could still do this. Help my kids discern Sabbath. Maybe it would be the greatest gift I could give my teenagers as they go off to college. How do you keep Sabbath in this world and all that the pressures and powers it puts upon you? We need to ask intentionally, as individuals and as family units, what do we need to stop doing in order to actually rest with God? In order to actually rest in God? What do I need to put a pause on that forms and shapes my trusting God, that actually He's got it all? How is He inviting me into healing of myself, body, soul, and mind? Do I kind of actually depend on others in my Sabbath? You know, a bit of Sabbath is good for me, but if somebody else is able to still do work, that's great, because I can then take advantage of that. Is that something I might need to pause on? And then guidelines. If that's kind of what the work that you need to do is to discern Sabbath, how long should it be for? I think it's important to try to take 24 hours. I think that method is actually incredibly important. That 24 hours out of the week where you set down your work, where you set down all the consumerism, individualism, and pressures on you, so that you can really and truly deeply rest in God. This seems to be the magic that God has woven into the fabric of the universe, the idea of one in seven. So 24 hours a week, I think that's the goal. Now, some people in chapters of your life, in seasons of your life, 24 hours in a row just won't work. Just the way that you have employment, it's just not going to work. Or the way that you're working with kids, or the way that you're working with your household, 24 hours in a row just simply couldn't work. And that's possible. But I think that should be our ideal and our goal. There's also mini Sabbaths. If you're participating in the regular one out of seven Sabbath, it will inform and connect to the way that you rest during any day. So throughout the day, I would suggest to you, aim for 1 hour. Take 1 hour out of the day where you truly rest. It will echo the way you take Sabbath, and it will be informed by that so that you are able to kind of get into that space quicker. You'll understand how to feel it. And similarly, you'll see even in our Sunday mornings, especially when Holly's leading, she tends to like to bring in moments of silence. Even moments of silence can connect you to Sabbath. And you're like, this resonates in tune with that 1 in 7 day that I'm taking every week. And you'll be able to experience that silence as delight and as rest and as sacred opportunity for God to infuse your life with His grace. So then, when do you see benefits from this? Well, if you were to take up exercising because you want to get fit, they tend to say that, well, it takes about 4 weeks before you really notice benefits in your life. And maybe after 8 weeks, 8 to 10 other people start to notice the benefits of exercise in your life. And it's not really until 4 months, 16 weeks, that you can say your life is transformed by exercise. How long for Sabbath before it actually takes hold? And I think it's 2. I think that if you do 2 Sabbaths in a row, that your life will experience transformation on a level you do not ever want to go back from. You will know what it means to be in union and communion with Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And you can keep 2 Sabbaths in a row, and you'll get to experience what it means to be in communion with the Lord of the Sabbath. You'll notice a profound connection with Him, growth in your spiritual life, and growth in holiness. Because you're participating in a resistance, in a rebellion movement, against the busyness, distraction of our day and age. Today is an invitation to you into something other than that. Today is an invitation to travel by the beat of a different drum, to travel with the rhythm of the universe. My prayer for you is that you would know the life of God, that you would know the healing of God as you practice Sabbath and know what it means to live in communion with Jesus Christ. Amen.